the universe, laid out his plan for the future in the Bible, Old Testament, but in such a way that it spoke into their current culture while weaving excerpts about the distant future into that same text. Thus, it makes it a bit of a mystery. But as it unravels in history, we can see more plainly what he meant. It causes me to conclude that God meant what he said and said what he meant without backing up and apologizing. The main emphasis from the front to the back of our Bible, Old Testament front to Malachi, main emphasis was redemption. Redemption all the way through. God saving mankind from hell, ultimately, but also from himself. That has to be included in there. The promise of redemption is given in parts in the Old Testament, and it can be somewhat like a jigsaw puzzle. You open that fresh box. Any puzzle workers in here? You open that fresh box. You look down at the many pieces that individually fill up that box. As the jigsaw puzzle gets put together piece by piece, it begins to take shape. And finally, you get down to those last three pieces. And then finally snap that last one into place. And it's filled out. It's fulfilled. This amazing puzzle of redemption laid out by our all-wise God has now been solved, though many reject the solution. This is what he said. This is what he said. This is what he said. This is what he meant. We saw last week that solution given in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And the virgin shall be with son, be with child, and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And then in Luke chapter 2, would you please turn to Luke 2 again? I would like your eyes to follow this. The solution is bold. Luke chapter 2. We went through this passage last week from verse 8, having to do with the shepherds outside of Bethlehem and what is announced to them by an angelic being in verse 11 and 12. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, it is worded, I believe, incorrectly in our Bibles. They're trying to catch a flow and missing the point. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby in cloths and wrapped in the manger. And for a long time, we've thought the baby in the cloths in the manger was the sign. That's not the sign. Rather, the wording of the Greek language and the Greek grammar is, and this child born, this, the sign, not a sign. It's a definite article. Here is the sign. My thinking, my description goes this way. That these verses have arrows from every direction through all cultures, all time, and people pointing to right there. This one, the sign. Singular, unique baby birth. Please join me back in Isaiah, the end of chapter 8, beginning of chapter 9. The virgin, be with child and bear a son, chapter 7, verse 14. His name will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel's name comes up two or three more times in chapter 8. But the story here, telling about their near future, is hopeless. Look at the end of chapter 8, verse 19. When they say to you, oh, consult the mediums and the spiritists because they're rejecting God. The ones who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead rather than, or on behalf of the living? And then Isaiah, God through him, says, to the law, to the testimony, the word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no future, no dawn. It's a hopeless scene that's laid out. Verse 21, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. It will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God. It's his fault as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish. They will be driven away into darkness. And then chapter 9 continues the flow with ultimate hope. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the very place that Jesus did the bulk of his ministry. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Working our way down, verse 3, thou shalt multiply the nation. It's going to grow. They shall increase their gladness. They shall be glad in thy presence. Thy is God. God's presence there with them, as with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice over the divide of the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, all of this oppression from the outside, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and every cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. The hope is coming in now. The possession of the land is going to God now, and they are turning to him. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And by the way, the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish this. God is zealous to do this. And now the announcement by the angelic beings. Do you remember the next thing that happened right there in Luke chapter 2? A vocal chorus broke out of praise to the eternal God by the heavenly host, saying, praise to God on the highest. This is the time that was announced. This is the time that culmination is beginning. Every arrow is pointing to him, the sign. But I got to thinking, you know, if somebody were just to happen onto Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. They might write a song about it. Would they equate this with 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us? They should. They could. But if they don't have the background that we have of the New Testament that clearly points to it and says, this is what I'm talking about. And we have that today. We have that solution in the person of the Lord Jesus. Reading Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, a child will be born to us. So we're scratching our head. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. Wow. He's a good guy, and it's going to be a good government? We've yet to see one of those. And his name, by very nature of who he is, Wonderful Counselor. This might be the name that I have used in praying to God more often than any other name. wonderful counselor, I need your counsel. Some of you I've prayed with, and we've prayed that way. Wonderful counselor, we need your counsel. What do we do with this? James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he'll give to all liberally and doesn't hold back and hold it against you without reproach. Wonderful counselor. But his name, by very nature of who he is also Mighty God. You ladies, when you went through your study of the names of God, I don't know if you went through this list or not. This is practical, and it's spelled out, and it's not hidden in the Hebrew language. He is Mighty God, Almighty God, the one that's sitting on the throne with the government resting on his shoulders. His name is Eternal Father. Some have said Father of Eternity, Creator God, not only Creator, but Sustainer. Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. The Old Testament says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They will have peace one day, it's promised, when the Prince of Peace is on that throne. He is the one that has to be enthroned in our heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, that's in Jesus, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we believe in him, trust in him, call out to him, that which is separated from us from God is taken out of the way. The Prince of Peace comes into this heart. But one day he's going to be on this planet. It's said by God clearly, and he meant what he said. We come to Acts chapter 8. We have we're not going to turn there. I'll tell you the story. You know it. Some of you do anyway. An Ethiopian official who must have had a lot of money because he bought a copy of Isaiah. That was not an inexpensive item. Reading it on his way back to Ethiopia, he got to chapter 53, though it wasn't labeled that. That was a lot later they labeled it so we could find it easy. And he was pondering Isaiah 53. And God told Philip, Philip the evangelist, go up to that chariot. Just come alongside the chariot. And he sees the man reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And what did the man say? Do you recall? How can I understand? Who is this talking about, this Isaiah 53? And Philip started with that and preached Jesus to him. The full puzzle. The solution. Jesus. So as we read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we should ask, who is this whose name will be called Wonderful Counselor? Who is this talking about? Mighty God. Eternal Father. Prince of Peace. Who is this talking about? The Lord has already given us a solution in Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel. But it's still a puzzle piece. All of these puzzle pieces that we come to the New Testament and God unfolds it and says, here is the picture. Here is the plan. Here is redemption. And it is entirely fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. That birth, not just announced by angels, but celebrated by angelic beings. And what a birth to celebrate. What a birth to celebrate. Now, I want to go next to this thought, that Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is not the only place in the Old Testament that talks about his rule. And I'd like to go to the first one back in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is dying. He's got 12 sons. Those sons have sons by now. And he pronounces his blessing on those sons. He starts with Judah, the firstborn, in verse 3. He goes to Simeon and Levi, the next two sons, in verse 5. He turns to Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, at verse 8. Genesis 49:8. In the blessing put upon Judah before Jacob dies, we get to verse 10. The scepter, the king's rod, if you will not depart from Judah. The kingly line is going to come through Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. That which he pronounces judgment with upon any that are under his jurisdiction. Until Shiloh comes. And the wording I understand is most proper there. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. It's a firm thing. Until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is not the word for peace. Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs comes. His being king, it belongs to him. It is his right. He is the kingly tribe, Judah, down to Jesus. He is the one to whom it belongs. Now, no other king of Judah is necessary. This one holds that function forever. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, plural. Let's go to the next one. I'd like to go to Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel saw a few visions and maintained his sanity. In one of those visions, Daniel chapter 7, I'd like to begin at verse 9. I kept looking, Daniel says, until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, God Almighty. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. A description is then brought up that John saw in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, describing the same scene. The court sat. The books were opened, described in Revelation chapter 20. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. This would be the Antichrist, empowered by Satan himself, who also has the beast and the false prophet. Daniel has had to see all of this. And like I said, maintained his sanity. That's the grace of God. The boastful words. He says, I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Revelation chapter 20 describes that. As for the rest of the beasts, also described in Revelation 20, their dominion, their kingly reign, was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And then Revelation 20 gives their final demise. And Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Further in the New Testament, Jesus coming in the clouds. Acts 1:11 talks about it. Revelation talks about it. Coming with the clouds, which may be clouds of people, and it may be in the clouds. I remember one of our dear sisters that died a long, long time ago, Blanche Freeman. Used to say on cloudy days, I'd wonder, is this the day? Huh. One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, to God Almighty, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, ultimate reign, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And it describes the extent of his kingdom and who he is as with the Ancient of Days. God the Son, our Emmanuel, God with us. Turn to Micah chapter 5 ultimately, but we're going to begin in chapter 4. Another passage, it talks about his reign, his ruling, his kingship, his sovereign position. Micah chapter 4, I'd like to begin at verse 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples, not just Jewish people, plural, around the planet, the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, the one who is showing the way and is showing the law, he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for the mighty, distant nations. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they train for war. How much of the income of our nation is devoted for the training of war? I don't know that number. The calculated number of the finances that are behind the United States, how much of that, what percentage goes to war? Not only the United States, you name any other nation, never again will they be trained for war. I think we can safely say this hasn't begun yet. And each of them will sit under his vine, under his fig tree. He planted it, he gets to eat of it, with no one to make him afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk, each after the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, the outcast a strong nation. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. What's the extent of his reigning? And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Skip ahead to chapter 5 with me, please. It gets on into the fact that Israel is going to be at war and they're going to be conquering. Chapter 5, verse 2, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod, they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. That's a mistake. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is the verse quoted by the Pharisees and scribes when Herod says, where is he to be born? They knew Messiah would come from here. Verse 3, therefore he, this one reigning, will give them, Israel, up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. Because at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. This is not restricted to Israel. All of the created planet, he will reign to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. You read these passages, these verses, these parts, these pieces, and you can understand why the Jewish nation expected a Messiah to come and deliver them from Rome, deliver them from all other adversaries, all other political entities. Yes, but when Jesus came on the scene, he was not what they expected. He did not fulfill their expectation, their paradigm of what Messiah was going to do. But what they have missed in each occasion are the passages that also go on to talk about who he is by very nature, who he is as Emmanuel, the parts and pieces that form the solution that now we've been given in the New Testament. This one, the sign for you. And by the way, you'll find him wrapped in baby clothes, lying in a manger. It shook me up a little bit when I heard teachers say once, there might have been multiple fresh babies laying in mangers, wrapped in baby clothes. But this one is the sign, the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. The next time you have a direct sign that is yelling, it's a man named John the Baptist. He's baptizing people for the repentance of sins. He's in the Jordan River, and what does he declare? Jesus came on the scene, and he pointed to them to get every eye on him. And what did he say? Here he is, Redeemer. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The theme, the purpose of God talking to us in the Bible, communicating, is redemption. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, talking to two of the disciples that didn't get it. He opened their heart to understand this full picture. We have that unfolded in our New Testament. Some of us who've known the Lord for some time have experienced his presence within us. Truly. The one who came to gather us to himself. Bowing before him as Lord may not make scientific sense, but God has spoken. This one. We celebrate his birth one more time. He has allowed one more year for people to turn to him. The sign, the Savior, Emmanuel, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor. He's with us. He's got that for us. He doesn't always give us the answer when we demand it, but he'll guide us. And he tells us that know him, walk by faith and not by sight. The scriptures tell me there's coming a time where he who is now invisible will be present. And kings, Isaiah 52, will shut their jaws. Princes will fall down on their knees before him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Christmas story. Last week, part one. This morning, part two. Interaction. Any thoughts you'd like to say or ask about? Colleen, go ahead.
You know, it's funny. I was raised Catholic, and my boyfriend was raised very Catholic. He's not Catholic now. But anyways, he still reads The Catholic Worker and all this stuff, which is, you know, they do good stuff. That's great. But he was always taught that the Old Testament really doesn't mean much. And I so wish he was here today to hear you. And I took notes, and I'll bring it up to him, because that's what I'm called to do. But I sure wish he'd read the Old Testament, because it tells. It's not just interesting stories. And I love the way that the Lord works through you to give us this information.
You're welcome.
So, thank you.
There's a large movement among Christian circles to basically do away with the unnecessary Old Testament. Don't go there. If there's parts you don't understand, like me, say, Lord, what's it mean? And one day maybe I'll be ready to understand it. But there's so much that is absolutely now crystal clear. Oh, if I threw away my Old Testament and read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, it could be special to me. But now, God declared this 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Leanna?
I was going to say, you know, the way I was saved actually was, I was in a really hard place, and so I thought, besides doing away with myself, I would give the Bible one chance, because it's a miracle that I came across this Bible with my grandfather's. Anyway, and so I read it from page one all the way through, and I'm thinking, what kind of a God is this? Killing all these, you know, peoples, you know, and killing and sacrificing animals. It's like, I didn't get it until I hit the New Testament. And all of a sudden, like you said, it just fell into place like a puzzle. And I was like, oh my God, this is it. You know, if everybody knew this and believed it, what a world. What a beautiful world and a wonderful world. But that's how I described my salvation. Like, it felt.
Amen. Thank you for that testimony.
It seems like today in the newspaper, it's the world attack is not on Jesus, the world attack is on Israel. Is that the same? Is this all this anti-Semitism is really an attack on Jesus?
Ultimately, I would say Satan is behind it, and he wants to do away with the full foundation so that those people will not come to Messiah, who is Jesus. If we can bring the people to hate and be against, however, doesn't even matter how, then it will keep them from going to the place where you are, knowing Jesus as your Savior. There is coming a day, and we're not going to take time right now, but the Old Testament has some very clear pictures of when Jesus comes down, comes here to set it right. Olivia.
So I would like to add to the whole neglecting the Old Testament. So my cousin is Jewish, and she's actually the type who will not read the New Testament and listen to the Old Testament. And what I find is that it's the same with the Old Testament as it is with the New Testament. You can't just read one part and discard the other. You have to accept it as a whole.
I love that. I love that. Sherry Lou?
Yeah, I was kind of bummed when I went to look for Christmas cards this year. I only had to buy a couple of cards. And so I went, you know, to different stores, and it was like I could hardly find one card that even mentioned the Lord. I mean, it was really unbelievable to me. And I was reminded this morning in the devotional that I was reading of this particular part of Scripture, and I would like to read that in lieu of this Christmas card thing. So it's Colossians 1:15-22.
Father.
Oh boy. I mean, I was a cheerleader and all. Okay, so the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of all your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation.
Mm. Thank you. Thank you. I've chosen songs through the morning that kind of weave in and out of this whole schematic that I've given you, this whole picture of redemption. And this closing song is the same.